Let's pray. Father, we think of that Bible verse that says that you loved this world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And today is part of your plan. It's not an escapade gone wrong, but it's the fulfillment of your design to draw us back to you and into your heart. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, to draw us, Father, into your embrace, so that living securely in our identity as your daughters and sons, we may know freedom and life and joy. Amen. Please be seated. After this reading, we will stand for the next song and then remain standing during the ensuing reading. The theme for this Good Friday service is a celebration of the Father's love. And the first reading is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone they wanted, and at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, certainly this man was innocent. As I mentioned earlier today, we're celebrating Good Friday with the theme, a celebration of the Father's love. I had a revelation a few years ago when I was reading through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I realized that while Jesus is the central character, everything that he was undertaking was initiated by the Father. As he journeys to the cross, Jesus responds to the Father. He engages with the Father. Even the so-called cry of dereliction, the cry of abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? And don't for a moment believe that the Father had forsaken him. That was Jesus' emotion, his natural response in the face of death and terror. Even that cry was Jesus reciting his praying of Psalm 22, where a few of the other words from the cross get their origin. The whole crucifixion, lead-up and enactment is an interaction and an engagement of Jesus with his Father. And so for you and I, it really does become Good Friday when we see it as a celebration of the Father's heart and as a celebration of the Father's love. I want to share three things with you today that have spoken to me and I pray speak to you. And firstly, a celebration of the Father's love comes as you know who's in the situation with you. Not only is Jesus on his way to the cross, a cruel method of execution, if ever there was one. In the opening video, you would have seen that the Romans deliberately designed crucifixion to last for days. That's the reason there's the little stump under the feet. Because you died in crucifixion from asphyxiation. Your whole body sagging in on itself and crushing your diaphragm so that you can't breathe. And so the Romans designed this method of torture where if they put a little stool under your feet, a little wedge under your feet, you can, for a few seconds, push yourself up. A bit of leverage. You can breathe again, only to slump back down again. And it goes on for ages. It's a cruel thing. And most people's response to cruelty is fear. Not only was there the cruel nature of crucifixion, but Jesus was going to the cross willingly as our substitute. And a substitute is someone who takes on themselves what belongs to other people. And so there on the cross, Jesus was suffering every torture, every abandonment, every hurt, every ridicule, every act of bullying, every rape, every torture, every rude word ever spoken. All of that was placed onto his body and he willingly carried it to the cross so that he could give you what is his righteousness, his love. The response to other people's sin, to other people's actions of terror, is also fear. And when you think about it, most of the crucifixion is surrounded by fear. Judas is fearful that he's going to miss out. So he wants to make some coin on the side and he sells Jesus into the hands of others through betrayal. Peter is frightened that the people in the courtyard will find out who he really is and that they will identify him with Jesus. So he says, no, don't know him. No, don't know him. I swear on God's name, I've never met him. Fear has you doing strange things. The soldiers ridicule Jesus out of fear. You know, every bully is fearful of something. Everyone who spits on someone, everyone who slaps someone, everyone who puts a crown of thorns on them and blindfolds them and says, guess who whipped you, is just living out of fear. That's where all insecurity comes from. That's the breeding ground for all bullies and acts of terror. Pontius Pilate's wife comes and says, have nothing to do with him. I've suffered much in a dream about him. In the midst of fear, what does Jesus do? He says, Father. Father. And the reason he says Father, and the reason you and I can say Father, and the reason it's Good Friday and not Bad Friday, is because today is not a day that's run out of control. Today is not a day that went sort of sadly wrong. Today is the celebration that God is not disappointed in you, that he hasn't forgotten you, that just as he didn't abandon Jesus, he won't abandon you. This isn't a situation run out of control. Have a look at this verse in Matthew 26. Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which says it must happen in this way? The antidote to fear is asking the question, who is really in the situation with you? Who is in the room with you? You know, when we do prayer ministry with people, we ask the Holy Spirit to take them back to a place that may have been the source or the cause of insecurity, fear. And while they can see a bully in the room, why they may be see a rapist in the room, why they may see a cruel person in the room, while they may see the absence of a parent alongside of them, we ask the Holy Spirit to show them who else is in that room with you. And they see that Jesus was there. That they weren't abandoned, even though they felt like it. Who is responding to this threat with you? Who is alongside of you? Everything comes back to who you are because of whose you are. Whose are you? You're the Father's. Who are you? You're a son, you're a daughter. Because the answer to the question who you are always comes in relation to whose you are. And when we know whose we are, we then know who we are, and now we can know how to progress our life. That's how Jesus faces death. That's how we get to face all terror and fear-producing situations in our life. Have a look at this next scripture from Luke 22, 41 to 42. No, haven't got that one there. Let me find it for you. In Luke 22, 41 to 42, it says, then Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw. This is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus is no different from you and me. He's fully God, but he's also fully human. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to have the terror of the world placed on his body. He didn't want to go through a cruel method of Roman execution. And so he says, Father, you know, humanly speaking, I'd like to find another way. But if not, I know that you're in the situation with me. I know that you're not just pushing me out the plane and saying, jump, son, I'm staying here in the cabin. No, you are there with me. You are alongside of me. And so the Garden of Gethsemane is all about an expression of trust. The cross is all about an expression of trust. Jesus is saying, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, if I go through with this, if I get what I presume is coming my way, I know it's going to freak me out, but I also know that you're going to be there every step of the way. And so you can celebrate the Father's love when you know that he is in all the situations of life with you. Secondly, you have a celebration of the Father's love as you take your identity into every situation of life. What is your identity? Your identity is who you really are because of whose you are. Here's a secret, which won't be a secret in a minute, and I want you to remember it. And if you don't remember anything else I've said today, I want you to remember this. You don't get your identity from the situations of life. You take your identity into the situations of life. You don't get your identity by being a pastor or a teacher. You don't get your identity by being the world's best metal worker or a great teacher. You don't get your identity by being the best server at Woolworths. You take your identity to Woolworths. You take your identity to the metal workshop. You take your identity to the classroom. Your identity is gifted by the Father who loves you, wrought and won by Jesus on the cross, and with an identity secure as a daughter, as a son of the Most High God, reconciled to him through the death of Jesus Christ, you now take that identity into the situations you find yourself in, and it's liberating and it's freeing and it's empowering. That's why Jesus can cry out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Notice he didn't excuse their action. And notice how he started, "Father, because it's only in you, Father God, that I can actually see the situation in a new way. If you are Father," Jesus is saying, "then I am Son. And if you are Father and I am Son, I am secure in my identity as your Son. I don't need to get it through revenge. I don't need to get it by holding a grudge. I don't need to get it by holding people at arm's length. Secure in my identity as a son of you, Father, I can forgive." And so we take our identity into the hardships of life, into those circumstances where forgiveness is the only way through. And last time I checked, that's most situations of life. And so wherever you go, you can hold your head up high. Regardless of what other people say about you or what they think about you, because they can't rob you of the identity that is implanted in your baptismal identity as a son or daughter of the Father God who loves you. And thirdly, a celebration of the Father's love comes as you surrender and commend yourself to him. That's what Jesus did. And we have really no option. You know, guilt is I did something wrong. Shame is there is something wrong with me. I've discovered that while people can keep a guilt score, they don't usually keep a shame score. They just let it weigh down on them so heavily that it cripples them through life. The day guilt rears its head, the day shame sticks to you, is the day fear says, "I have won." Because fear stops you from believing that Jesus has fully atoned for your guilt, and fear stops you from believing that you're good enough to receive what Jesus has done for you. And that's usually when we believe the lie. You see, the day of your worst hurt, the day of your biggest sin, the day you got angry again, is when you believe the lie that God can redeem other people but not me. He can restore those people. He can fix that situation. He can purify that person, but he can't purify me. The day that that happened, the day that a bully beat you up at school, the day someone did something nasty to you, the day someone spoke behind your back, does that day have the last word? Does that moment have the last word? Or from this Good Friday, can we reinterpret the things of the past and say, what does love say about that day? What does love say about what happened to you? What does love say about what you've been believing about yourself? What does love say about those words from other people that have stuck. And so as you surrender the hurt, as you surrender the misunderstanding, as like Jesus, you surrender even the feelings of abandonment and isolation, you are giving it away. But you're not just giving it away, you're exchanging it, and you're exchanging it for love. That's why when you open up the drop of blood, it turns into a heart. And at the end of this message, you can do it now if you want, I want you to take one of the pens from the pencils from the hip height on your seat and write your name on there somewhere. And I want you to take this teardrop, this drop of blood, this heart home with you. And I want you to put it on your shaving mirror, on your makeup mirror. I want you to put it on your kitchen sink. I want you to put it somewhere where you'll see it, on your fridge, on the Tim Tam cupboard, somewhere you'll see it frequently, as a reminder that love wins, that love has had the last say, that today really is called Good Friday for a reason, that all those words which we sometimes understand but can't, propitiation, atonement, justification, reconciliation, all those words can be spelt love, because they all come from the Father's heart for you and for me. And so let's see what Jesus did. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Or as my personal translation says, Jesus cried with a loud voice and says, "Daddy, I'm coming home. Home to your heart. Home to the place from which I came. Home to the place of my true belonging. Home to the place of my true identity. But a home that you can begin to celebrate as your reality now." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is Good Friday. We thank you that your love has won the way. Jesus, we thank you that you have reconciled us to the Father through not only your death, but the power of your resurrection. Father, imprint your love on our hearts so that, Holy Spirit, through your love, joy, and peace, we may rule and reign in life as your sons and daughters, secure in the knowledge of your love, free to bless and forgive others in your name. Amen.